morning, everybody. What a joy it is to be able to join together with you for prayer and worship and communion tonight. We say happy Wednesday evening. We hope everybody is doing well, and it's always such a joy to be able to gather together with the family of God. We welcome you. We're saying hi to Joubert and Teresa Cepeda and Virginia and Ray. We give you a shout out. We're glad you're watching. Priscilla, we welcome you. Enid, Lorraine, we welcome all of you that are tuning in. I'm just seeing the names on Facebook, but we welcome those that are tuning in with us on YouTube as well. We're so glad that you're joining us online tonight, and we want to encourage you just to hit that share button right now. Invite your Facebook friends and family members to join us this evening. We're going to open the service tonight with Psalm 86, verse 5, and it says, "Oh Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help." And what a wonderful description of the character of God in this verse. It's so comforting amidst all the trials and difficulties of life to be reminded that God is good, and especially that he's always ready to forgive, so that no matter what we do, all he requires of us is that we repent and confess our sins, and in that moment, we are forgiven. So we can be confident in his unfailing love, that whenever we cry out to him, he will hear us and he will help us. And that is reason to praise him. So let's lift our hearts and our voices to the Lord tonight with all that is within us, and let's worship his name. Why don't you just stand up right where you are? You know, sometimes being at home, sitting in that easy chair, we start getting a little bit lazy about worshiping the Lord. I know that's not you. I'm talking to somebody else. But let's stand up and just worship the Lord where we are. Would you lift your hands and lift your heart with me as we worship the Lord? Our wonderful and gracious Heavenly Father, we just praise you for your goodness towards us, Lord God. We thank you that you're always ready to forgive us when we turn to you, Lord God, in faith and repentance. We thank you that your mercy abounds to us and that your love is unfailing. Our hearts overflow with gratitude towards you tonight, Lord God. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for helping us time and again when we have cried out to you. You have been so good to us, Lord God. We love you. We gather tonight to honor you, Lord God, with our worship. We invite your Holy Spirit to come and move among us, move in our lives tonight. Have your way and let us be changed by this time in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Once again, we're just so glad to be able to gather together with you in worship and prayer and communion tonight. We want to welcome everybody who's joining us. If you're joining us for the first time, would you just type first time and let us know where you're tuning in from in the comments so that we can just welcome you and connect with you. We just want to remind everybody that the reopening is in full swing. We are reopening Wednesday services next Wednesday for in-person attendance. You will not need to make a reservation for Wednesday nights because we generally have a smaller crowd, so we'll have ample space for that on Wednesday night. So starting next week, open for in-person for the Wednesday evening service for adults only. But in June, we're going to be reopening Royal Rangers and Girls Ministry, and can't wait to have the kids back in the house and just learning and growing in the Lord. And I know that they're probably tired of being on the Zoom meetings because they're on Zoom for school and on Zoom for Children's Church and Girls Ministry and Royal Rangers. But now they can come back out, they can be with their friends, and they can be in person and grow in the Lord. For Sunday morning service, we ask you to register to attend. Just go to our website, nl-fl.org, click register to attend. And for the adults, we ask you to register. We also ask you to register for the children, and you can do that just clicking that same button, register to attend, and you can reserve for your family there. So we do have in-person services on Sundays at 11 a.m. for adults and for children, and we encourage you to reserve your seat tonight before you tune off. We are live streaming all of our services on Facebook, YouTube, and on our website, and we're live streaming on Sunday mornings at 11, Sunday nights at 6:30, Wednesday evenings at 7:30, and also Thursday evenings at 7:30, and we're providing youth and young adults by Zoom. And coming up in June, Pastor Chris is going to start transitioning to a hybrid model where they'll have some meetings on Zoom and some meetings in person as well. So we're looking forward to that. Pastor Chris is out of town in Orlando with his family this week because it's his birthday week, and we want to give him a shout out and say happy birthday to Pastor Chris. We hope he's enjoying his time with his family. It's also his two-year anniversary with us here at New Life Assembly, and we are so blessed to have him with us, and so we congratulate him on that. We are going to be taking prayer requests in just a moment and going before the Lord in prayer, so if you have a prayer need, we encourage you to go ahead and share that online. I do already see a couple of comments asking for prayers. Joubert has a friend named Carol who is in the hospital with COVID. She's in ICU, so very serious situation there, so we want to pray for Joubert's friend Carol. We also want to pray for Sarah Aviles, one of our church members that Priscilla just posted that she's going to be having surgery tomorrow at 11 a.m. So we want to lift her up in prayer as well. And I'm kind of scrolling through here on Facebook to see if there's anyone else requesting prayer. I'm not seeing anything else on Facebook right now, but we will definitely lift these needs before the Lord. And if you have a need right now, if you just stretch your hand right out towards heaven, and we're going to agree together in prayer for you, and I know that God will see and that God will answer. Just had another prayer request coming up for Dear Vet, for her nephew in the hospital, so we'll lift that up, and for Virginia and for Donica's mother, Gloria. So we're going to lift these needs before the Lord. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just love you, Lord God. We are so grateful to you, Lord God, for the refuge that we find in your presence by faith, so that no matter what we are facing, Lord God, we can run into your name by faith, and we can find safety, we can find help, Lord God. Father, we look to you right now. Our eyes are upon you because you are our help, Lord God, and we are trusting in you, Lord. Father, we lift before you these needs that have been shared. We're praying for Joubert's friend Carol, Lord God. We pray that your hand would be stretched forth towards her in the ICU, Lord God. Father, that your healing virtue would just flow into her body even now, Lord God, that you would minister to her, that you would perform a miracle of healing in her body, touch her lungs and clear them, Lord God, touch her heart, protect every organ in her body, cleanse her system from this virus, Lord God. Let your strength be mediated to her right now, Lord God, and raise her up by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, and may it be known to her and everyone else beyond the shadow of a doubt that this is the thing that the Lord has done, Lord God, that you may receive all of the glory. Father, we're lifting Sarah Aviles before you right now. We stand in the gap on her behalf, Lord God. We are interceding for her surgery tomorrow. We pray that your hand would be upon her, that you would cover her with your protection, that you would anoint the operating room team, Lord God, that you would give divine wisdom and insight to the surgeon, that you would guide his hands, Lord God, that everything would go smoothly, Father, and we pray that you would just touch her body, that it would heal speedily, and that you would restore strength and vitality to her. In the mighty name of Jesus, we are praying, Lord God. Father, we are lifting up Dear Vet's friend's nephew, Lord God, who is in the hospital. You know exactly what the need is, and you are still the healer. Father, we pray that you would just stretch forth your hand towards him right now, that you would touch him, that you would reveal yourself as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, and that if this family and this young man does not know you as Savior, that you would take this as an opportunity to reveal yourself to them and draw them unto you, Lord God. Father, we're lifting up Virginia for herself and for her grandson and son, Lord God. We don't know the exact need, Lord, but you know perfectly what each one has need of, Lord God, and you are more than able. So we place them in your hands right now, and we are asking you to move in their behalf, Lord God. Father, we lift up Gloria before your presence as she's in the rehab, Lord God. Father, we pray that you would touch her, Lord God. Father, we pray that you would bring healing to her, that you would minister strength to her body. Father, that you would restore her to full health and mobility in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we lift up Teresa's co-worker, Velma, Lord God. Father, she's in constant pain. We pray that you would deliver her from that pain, Lord God, and that you would speak to the very source of it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Let your healing virtue flow towards her, Lord God. And if she does not know you as Savior, Lord God, reveal yourself in her life. Surround her with your love. Draw her unto unto yourself, Lord God, and make yourself known in her life. We place her in your hands, Lord God, and we thank you for that. Father, we pray that you would just look down upon your people tonight, that you would see every hand that is upraised, that you would hear the cry of every heart, Lord God, and that you would release your mighty power in the lives of your people, Lord God. Touch, move, deliver, heal, Lord God. Intervene, Lord. Bring breakthrough, God. Father, whatever the situation, we place it in your hands tonight, knowing that you are more than able, and by faith we receive the answer as we ask all of these things in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. We thank you for it, Lord. Amen. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. And when God gives you the answer, be sure and share that answer with us to glorify the Lord and to encourage one another's faith. We just recently had a wonderful healing miracle with Gino, who plays the drums in our worship team. And he was taken to the hospital earlier this week with a life-threatening situation with congestion around his heart and a spot thought to be a blood clot in his lung, and they said it was a life-threatening situation, but much prayer was lifted up on his behalf, and thankfully by the next day he was doing so well that they sent him home and just said, you know what, you need to be monitored in a couple of months, but other than that, you know, you're doing well. And only God can do something like that, can turn a situation around like that. So we praise God, we're happy for Gino, and we give all the glory and honor to God. So let your faith be encouraged. If you are in a situation where you need God's help, cry out to him, trust him, call on your brothers and sisters in Christ, let them pray together with you, because we serve a prayer answering God. Amen. We're going to get ready to worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings and to prepare our heart for the worship of giving. I'm reading from 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. It says, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. I don't know about you, but I'm eagerly looking forward to his appearing. Amen. But Paul was writing to Timothy, who was his son in the faith, and he was giving him in effect a final farewell address, and he tells Timothy that he's ready to offer his life in this one last commitment to God, his departure, or in other words, his death. And he goes on to say, you know what, I'm confident that there's a crown of righteousness, that there is a reward that is awaiting me for a life of faithful service. And in verse 7 he tells us of his faithfulness in three areas. He says, I've fought the good fight. I have finished my course. God has a course for us, a predetermined plan for our life. And he says, I've finished the course and I have kept the faith. Commentator E.K. Simpson sees this passage as three figures of speech. The first is military, I've fought the good fight. The second is athletic, I've finished the course. And the third is religious stewardship, I have kept the faith. So this verse can be thought of as resisting the enemy of our soul, testing our spiritual strength, and being faithful in our stewardship before God. For faithfulness in these areas, we are all promised a crown of righteousness, which is an eternal reward. So as believers, our very attendance in church shows our faithfulness to God and our resistance of Satan. By our prayers and our praise, we are showing our faith. We are showing our spiritual strength, that we are continuing to persevere even in the midst of trial and difficulty. And by giving our tithes and offerings, we are showing our commitment to be faithful in stewardship to the Lord. And for this faithfulness, we too shall receive a crown of righteousness. So we're fighting the fight, we're finishing the course, and we're keeping the faith. And because of our faithfulness, just like Paul, there is also laid up for us a crown of righteousness. To God be all the glory and honor. So let us give faithfully in the sure and certain hope of an eternal reward, a crown of righteousness that is awaiting us as well. And we have three ways for you to give. You can give by text giving. The number's on your screen, 954-516-1522. And all you need to do is text any amount and hit send. So if you're giving $25, it's just 2-5 and hit send. You don't need a decimal or change or anything. If you're giving to the building fund or missions, it's the amount followed by the word building or the amount followed by the word missions and hit send. If you're a first-time giver, you're going to get a text in return with a link. Click that link. Fill in your name and payment information. That will be saved in Purpose Gateway's secure server. And after that, all you need to do is save this phone number to your mobile phone, pull it up in your messaging app whenever you want to give, and text any amount and hit send. You can also give online if you prefer. Just go to our website, nl-fl.org, and click the Give tab. And there you will see your options for giving. You can give by PayPal, or you can give by Purpose Gateway. And we just got notified yesterday that through Purpose Gateway's online portal now, you can give to multiple purposes with one transaction. Before, you had to do a transaction for each one, but now in a single transaction, you can give to multiple purposes. Just go into their gateway, and when you see the options there, there's a drop-down menu. You select, you know, tithes and offerings or missions or building fund, whatever you want to give to. Enter the amount, and then if you want to give to another fund, just hit the little plus sign, and it will give you another drop-down menu. You can select the next fund and so forth. So just one transaction, and you can give to multiple causes or purposes, so that will make it a lot easier for you. And of course, you can always automate your giving if you choose, where you can set it up with Purpose Gateway to give monthly or biweekly or weekly, however frequently you want, and that is the easiest option because you don't have to worry about it after that. A third way of giving, you can also mail your offerings into the church if you prefer, and that's what some people are doing. But however you choose to give, the important thing is that we worship and honor the Lord with our giving. So let's bless the offering right now as we prepare to give. And we encourage you, if this ministry is a blessing to you, we encourage you to sow into this ministry, sow into this work, so that we can continue ministering to you and ministering to our community and to the world. So please be sure to sow into this ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you with hearts of obedience. Our heart delights to honor you with our giving because we love you, Lord, and it is our joy to be faithful to you in every area of our life, including the area of worshiping you with our tithes and offerings. It is our joy to give to you because you have given so much for us, Lord God. We pray that you will bless our tithes and offerings and that you will use it to touch the lives of many. We believe that as we give, you will honor your promise and you will make your people prosperous and successful in all areas of their life, and that there is awaiting us an eternal reward in your presence. Be well pleased with our giving and bless your people as they give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Once again, thank you so much for your generosity and faithfulness in giving. Because of you, we're able to continue ministering here locally and around the world by supporting more than 50 missionary partners on a monthly basis. And that's all because of you. And you have an investment in every one of the souls that are touched through the ministry of our missions partners. This Sunday, we want to remind you that it's Mother's Day, and we're going to have a special service to honor mothers and to thank them for the blessing that they are in our lives. So grab your mom and bring her out to church on Sunday. Be sure to reserve your seat, and then take her out for a nice meal afterward, you know, and or cook her a nice meal, whichever you prefer. But just treat your mom like a queen on Sunday morning. But let's start it in the house of the Lord, and be sure to invite your friends and family members, whether to join us in person or online. Tonight, we're going to be hosting another communion service, and so make sure that you have your communion elements ready. If you did not yet prepare them, go and grab your juice or water or cracker and some bread. Just have it ready for when we move into the time of communion. Our message tonight is from Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 11 through 22. The message is titled, The Wall and the Door, The Wall and the Door. Many of you might remember the Berlin Wall. It was erected in 1961, and it was a massive concrete wall topped with barbed wire and guarded with watchtowers and gun emplacements and mines. And it was intended to prevent the migration of millions from Soviet-controlled East Germany. In 1987, President Ronald Reagan, in a speech commemorating the 75th anniversary of Berlin, challenged Mikhail Gorbachev, then the General Secretary of the Communist Party of the Soviet Union, to tear down the wall as a symbol of increasing freedom in the Eastern Bloc. His now famous words have become etched in the annals of history. He said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." I remember seeing him say that live on television. And finally, after increasing protests from East Germans, the wall fell in November 1989 as the borders were open. It was a powerfully significant event that marked the turning of the tide for freedom in Eastern Europe and the reunification of Germany. But there is another wall of separation that has been brought down that is far more significant than the fall of the Berlin Wall, and we read about it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Grab your Bible and turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. The scripture says, "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathen by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. In his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit." You know, Paul begins this section with the word "therefore," and whenever you see that word, you need to look what it's there for, and it's a connector. It's connecting what is about to be said with what has just been said, with what has gone before. And having laid out the facts concerning the universal human condition of sin, we were all, he said, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. We were all dominated by darkness. We were all driven by fleshly lusts, and we were all doomed to destruction. That was the condition of all mankind, as Paul tells us earlier in this chapter. He then laid out the truth that the only means of salvation is by grace through faith and not of works. It is the gift of God. Only God could save us from the condition that we were in. Then he turns to consider some of the barriers that keep people from salvation. Tonight we're going to look at some of the walls or barriers that keep people from salvation and how God has brought down those barriers through Christ Jesus. The first wall is the wall of religion. You know, he talked about those who formerly were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves circumcision, but it was a circumcision of the flesh and not of the heart. And what he's talking about is religion, religion. And remember, religion can be one of the greatest hindrances to salvation. In these verses, Paul addresses two groups of people, Gentiles and Jews, both of which were being hindered by religion from finding Christ. These two groups represent those who are outside of Judaism and those who were within Judaism. And today, they might represent those that are outside of the church and those that are within the church, because just being in church doesn't make you saved. Paul's point is that Jews and Gentiles had gotten so caught up in their religions, their respective religions, that it had actually drawn them away from God. You know, the dictionary defines religion as a cause, principle, or system of beliefs held to with fervency and faith. And that definition is generic enough that it describes a lot of things today that are religions for people. You know, in fact, I've read articles that saying one of the new American religions is football. Because on Sunday, rather than going to church, many people watch football, and they do it every week. So it's a religion for them. Political parties and interest groups can become a religion for people, where they actually almost idolize political leaders. Come on now, on both sides of the aisle. And it becomes a religion. Radical environmentalism calls us to address social issues such as poverty, hunger, diseases such as AIDS, cancer, and heart disease. People can become very invested in these things and spend their time working for these things, groups that promote certain lifestyles. You could even speak of the religion of self today, as we live in a very self-centered culture. But these movements are comprised of people who are committed to a particular cause, or principle, or system of beliefs that they hold with fervent faith. Now, interestingly enough, even atheists can fit into that definition of religion. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with many of these groups, you know, with fighting for just causes or fighting for the environment or whatever it is. But for many people, the causes themselves have become their religion. But as Paul so clearly points out, religion will not save you. Salvation comes only through a relationship with God through Christ. And both the Jews and the Gentiles were in danger of missing out on that relationship because of their religion. And even though Paul primarily focuses on the Gentiles in these verses, he also hints at the fact that religion, the religion of the Jews, which were supposed to be God's people, was preventing them from finding salvation too, because they trusted in circumcision, even though their circumcision was an outward circumcision of the flesh and not a heart. And when we talk about circumcision, we're not just talking about the actual physical act. That act symbolized commitment to God. It symbolized relationship with God. It symbolized belonging to God's people. And he was saying outwardly, they have the signs that they belong to God's people, but their heart was not consecrated to God. So their religion actually became a stumbling block that kept them from coming to Christ. So we're going to consider why religion poses such a danger to both of these groups. First of all, the religion of those without, the Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles alike shared the same past. They shared the same past. They were all dead in their sins. They were all dominated by darkness. They were all driven by lusts, and they were all doomed to an eternity of condemnation. So they all share the same past. But Paul indicates that there were some advantages that the Jews had when it came to their relationship with God that was not available to the Gentiles. In Romans 3, 1 and 2, he said, "What advantage then is there at being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision?" If that doesn't save you, if religion doesn't save you, if circumcision doesn't save you, then what value is there? And then he says, "Much in every way." Today, we would say that although being in church does not save you, there are many advantages that help you to bring you to salvation and help you to grow in your relationship with God that are not available outside of the church. So are you getting the parallel here? Okay, because we can apply it to us today. And Paul describes five disadvantages that the Gentiles faced when it came to their relationship with God because they were outside of Judaism, or today we would say outside of the church. First of all, they were without Christ. You know, they had no expectation of a Savior, no expectation of a Messiah. Why? Because they didn't have the Scripture. They didn't know. They didn't have that knowledge. They were without community. They were not a part of the family of God. They didn't have a community of believers to point them in the right direction to help them in their faith journey. And that is so essential. It is so essential to be a part of a family of God. And that he tells us that that's one of the blessings that Christ has made available, is that we become a part of the family of God. And that's why it's so important to be a part of a local church. It's wonderful to have you joining us by live stream, but there's something missing when we don't have that in-person fellowship. And so he talks about being a part of that community, about being a part of the family of God. He says they were without the covenants of God's blessing. They had no claim or no right to God's promises. And then he says they were without God, and they were without hope. Why? Because they were devoid of the knowledge of God. They didn't have God's word. So they developed their own religions. And among the Gentiles, they had many different religions that they followed. They were notoriously religious people. They worshiped many idols, and they had built great temples to their gods, and much of their worship involved immorality, even having a variety of sexual ceremonies in their temples. You could say that the barriers to salvation that the Gentiles faced were ignorance, idolatry, and immorality. And wow, aren't those the barriers that people face today outside of the church? Ignorance of God, ignorance of His Word, idolatry in that they're giving the love and devotion and commitment that belongs to God to something else, whether it's football or it's a cause or it's politics or it's a movement or whatever it is. And then, of course, immorality, which we just have to look at society and know how prevalent that is, and it's a barrier for people coming to God. So these are the same barriers that keep people outside of the church from coming to Christ today. Ignorance of God, of His truth, of the promise of a Savior, which has led them to developing their own belief systems in the darkness of their sinful thinking. Idolatry, false belief systems, designer religion. I read where a counselor told a client, if you can't find a religion that you're comfortable with, just make up your own. Wow, just make up your own. You know, today there's a heightened spiritual interest in society, but their quest is largely outside of Christ. It's outside of Christianity. It's self-designed religion. Immorality, devoid of the knowledge of God and His Word, there are no standards. And so those outside live to please themselves without restraint. And if that does not describe society today, I don't know what does. A society that is devoid of the knowledge of God, that has really pushed God out of society. So there are no standards. And so they just live to please themselves, to please their flesh without restraint. And they even invent or embrace religious systems that make them feel good and allow them to do what they want to do. And even some of these religious systems that they invent, they call it church. They call it Christianity. But it is a self-made Christianity according to their own fleshly thoughts and desires. That's the religion of those without. Let's talk about the religion of those within and how it's a barrier. And in this case, you know, Paul was speaking about the Jews, but it has many application to those that are in the church. In spite of all the advantages that the Jews experienced, their religion became a barrier. It had fallen short. And there are two aspects of their religion that Paul alludes to in this passage that kept them from truly having a personal relationship with God that he desired for them. The first was pride. Pride. They felt themselves better than others. So pride was the first barrier that kept the Jews from a saving relationship with God. In verse 1, he says, "You who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision." So they call themselves the circumcision, God's people, and they're looking down on everybody else who's uncircumcised, and they're judging themselves as better than them. So this verse directly describes the contempt the Jews had for everybody who was not Jewish. And the very word Gentile was not used by Romans and Greeks. It was used by the Jews in sort of this derogatory us and them mindset to describe anyone who was not a Jew, to designate them as being outside of Judaism. And not only that, the Jews derisively called the Gentiles the uncircumcision, while proudly referring to themselves as the circumcision. For Jews, circumcision was a physical sign of their covenant with God, their relationship with God, the fact that they were God's people. And the Jews were so filled with pride, they had lost sight of the fact that God is the one who had chosen them, not just for their own benefit, but as His chosen people who were to be a blessing to all the people of the earth, just as God had revealed to Abraham, the father of the Jews, saying, "I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to all nations." That was the mission, the purpose of the Jewish people. But instead of being a blessing to the nations, they set themselves apart and prided themselves in their unique relationship with God. Instead of trying trying to reach out to the people that God wanted to use them as a blessing to, they rejected them and they spoke negatively about them. And they were so infected with the pride of being God's chosen people that they missed out on the opportunity to be used by God in the lives of others. And this is a very important message for those of us who are in the church, who are Christians today, and that is that we have nothing to boast of in ourselves, because salvation is all God's work, nothing that we've done. Paul said it in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not by works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is all God's work, and we have done nothing, nothing to deserve it. So rather than looking down on those who don't have what we've experienced, who don't know Christ, our hearts should be broken over that. And we ought to do everything in our power to make sure that they're exposed to the truth of the gospel. And we ought to pray for these people and pray that God would use us to touch them and be a blessing in their life. We need to remember, that's the word Paul used, and he uses it throughout these verses, that we were once lost. And it is God's grace that has saved us, and we need to become instruments of that grace to those who are outside, to those who are without Christ. The second barrier for the Jews was deception. Deception kept the Jews from salvation. The Jews were deceived because they thought that since they had been circumcised, they were okay with God. But in Galatians 5:6, Paul said, "Neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." The point is that religion doesn't save. The point is that nothing that we can do in the flesh saves us. And this is the great deception of world religions apart from Christianity. They all hold some type of belief system of good works to earn the favor of God, or they come back to they say that, well, you know what, if you mess up in this life, you'll come back as another being in the next life to purify your life until you can attain a higher order. But that's not what Jesus and what God's word teaches. And we have to be very careful of the deception of false teachings and false ideas about salvation, because that can be a barrier that keeps us from Christ. So first, you know, we had the wall of religion that Jesus Christ has brought down. And then the next wall that we're going to look at is the wall of regulations. It says in verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law and its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." Have you seen through history how many wars have been fought in the name of religion? So much hostility, so much anger, and a lot of it has to do with those regulations that we believe to be, God's law, so to speak. But what we see here is Paul says, you know what, the law separates. Those who keep the law tend to look down on those who don't. And sometimes we think ourselves better because we don't smoke, or we don't drink, or we don't do what someone else does. Yet we may commit less obvious sins. You know, we may gossip, or we may slander, or we may have pride. But Jesus set aside or abolished the law in his flesh or through his sacrifice. It doesn't mean that the law no longer has a value. It does have a value, which we'll talk about in a moment, but it is no longer a means or instrument of condemnation, because Jesus has paid the ultimate price that was demanded by the law. So salvation is by grace. It's a gift. It's available to everyone, and no one can boast. No one can see themselves as superior to someone else and look down upon someone else because we're saved. No, we are saved by God's grace, but we were all sinners. We were all under the dominion of darkness. We were all driven by our fleshly lusts, and we were all doomed to an eternity of damnation. It is only by his grace that we have been saved. So salvation is by grace. It's a free gift, and no one can boast. So the law separates, and the law, it does have a value. Why? Because it shows us sin. It's important. It's not that Jesus died and did away with the law. No, he did away with the penalty of the law. But the law is important because it shows us our sin. In Romans 7:7, Paul tells us that the primary purpose of the law is to reveal sin to us, that if it was not for God's law, we would not know what sin is. So the law didn't fail. Our flesh failed because the law told us what sin was and what we need to do to please God, but our flesh could not keep the law. Why is that? Not because the law was bad, but because the law was never intended to save. The law was only intended to show us our sin, to show us our sin. The law could not save. It was meant to point us to the Savior. In Galatians 3, Paul tells us that the law was never intended to save because it is impossible for anyone to keep the law perfectly. Do you know that? It's impossible to keep the law perfectly. You know, let's illustrate it in a very simple way. We all drive down the street, and there are laws that govern our driving on the street. One primary law is the speed limit. How many of you in your entire life have kept the speed limit perfectly? If you raised your hand, I'm going to have to give an altar call for liars, amen? Because even when we don't intend it, you know, sometimes we're not paying attention and our foot gets a little heavy, and before you know it, we're in a 40-mile-an-hour zone doing 55 miles an hour. How many of you ever caught yourself doing that, amen? How many of you ever got a speeding? Okay, well, we won't go that way. But, you know, we can't even keep the law of the speed limit, much less keep God's law. And in order to be saved by the law, we would have to keep it perfectly. And none of us can do it. That's why the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not even one, for we have all sinned and fallen short or missed the mark of God's glory. There's not any of us that have been able to keep the law. But the law wasn't intended to save. In Galatians 3:24, Paul says the law was intended to be a school teacher to lead us to Christ so that we could be saved through faith. See, the law was intended to show us our sin and to show us that we couldn't save ourselves and then point us to Christ and show us our need for a Savior. So the law was intended to teach us that we could not save ourselves by our efforts, but that we need to come to Jesus. He's the only one that lived the sinless life, right? He lived in perfection. And then he gave his sinless life on the cross to pay a penalty that he did not deserve, to pay our debt so that through him we could be saved. Now, thirdly, we want to look at the door of relationship. So we've seen, you know, the wall of religion. We've seen the wall of regulations. Now we want to look at the door. A door is much better than a wall, right? The door of relationship. Verses 17 through 18, it says, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access. Isn't that what a door does? It gives us access. Elsewhere, Jesus does say that he is the door. But here he says, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So Christ is the door that brings us into relationship with the Father. Now, the word access really means to bring or move together. And in this instance, he was saying, you know, we all were once far away from God. Whether we were in religion or outside of religion, we were all once far away from God, separated by the great gulf of our sin. But in Jesus, God provided the way for the offense of our sin to be removed so that we could be brought into relationship with him, so that we could have access to him, so that we could know him, so that we could have fellowship with him, so that we could be his friends, even as he called Abraham his friend. So Christ is the door that brings us into relationship with God. But Christ is also the door of access to community. In verse 19, it says, we who were foreigners and strangers have become fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household or his family. We are one in Christ. No more divisions, no more walls of separation. doesn't matter what our nationality, our ethnicity, our race, doesn't matter what our economic status, or we are all one in Christ once we have placed our faith in Him. Once we have placed our faith in Him. That's why prejudice for any reason among Christians is such an accursed thing. Because His death on the cross, His sacrifice on the cross, was to bring down those walls that separated. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So here He touches nationality. He touches socioeconomic status when He says neither slave nor free. He touches gender, neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. So prejudice or discrimination based on race or ethnicity or socioeconomic standing or gender is an affront to the sacrifice of Christ. You know, I've heard that some people have said they don't want to come to this church because it's a white pastor or because I'm a woman. You know, that's not an attitude that's pleasing to God. It's not. You know, some have left because they've said there's not enough people of their race or ethnicity or economic status present. That's not an attitude that's pleasing to God. That is actually an accursed attitude to God. It's unchristlike. He died for all mankind to make us one family, one dwelling place in the Holy Spirit. When we get to heaven, there's only one heaven. There's not going to be one heaven for the rich and one for the poor, one heaven for the white and one for the Hispanic and one for the black and one for the Asian. No, it's one. There's not going to be one heaven for females and one heaven for males. It's one heaven, and we're going to be all together there, of every tribe, every tongue, and every nation and every language. Amen. It's all going to be one heaven. And right now, we need to allow Christ to have His way in our heart, because if we harbor hatred or prejudice, we may just find that we don't make it to heaven. So let Him change our heart down here. He died for all of mankind to make us one family and to make us one dwelling place by His Spirit. Amen. Man-made religion separates and divides, but true Christianity is all about relationship with God and the relationship that we have with one another because of Christ. Because of Christ, you're my brother and you're my sister. Doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter your race or ethnicity. It doesn't matter your economic or social status or your gender. You are my brother. You are my sister in Christ. And that's what we celebrate when we partake communion today. Communion is a time of giving thanks for the wonderful inheritance that is ours in Christ. But it's also a reminder that we need to confess and repent anything that would hinder or break that relationship. And in just a moment, if Pastor Anna would make her way back up, we're going to have a time of worship. But in communion, we are gathering as the family of God to sit at His table in love and appreciation for who He is, for all that He has done for us, for our relationship with Him and our relationship with one another. We come to His table in faith that our sins are forgiven, that we have new life in Christ, that heaven is our home, and Jesus is coming back for us. We come examining our lives, confessing and repenting of our sins, that He may forgive and cleanse us of anything that hinders our relationship with Him and impedes our spiritual growth and fruitfulness. And we renew our commitment to abide or remain in Him. So tonight, we're going to take communion together. If you've not yet accepted Christ as your Savior by repenting of your sins and placing your faith in Christ, I want to invite you to do so tonight so that your sins can be forgiven, so that you can be made right with God, and so that you can be a part of the wonderful family of God. If you want to receive Jesus and His salvation, His forgiveness tonight. Maybe you prayed this prayer some time ago and you've drifted away and you know you need to come back. Would you pray this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. And I believe that You love me so much that You died for my sin. Today, I repent. I turn away from my sin. And I turn to You in faith. I confess my sins and I ask You to forgive me. I invite you to come and live inside of me and help me from this day forth to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, we want to congratulate you on making the best decision of your life, and we want to welcome you to the family of God. Today is your spiritual birthday. If you prayed that prayer with us, would you just type "I prayed" in the comments? Not only do we want to congratulate you, but we want to send you a link for a free e-booklet that we would like to send you to help you understand the prayer that you just prayed, and also how to continue to grow in your faith and relationship with God, because that prayer was the beginning of a lifelong relationship with God, and we need to nurture that relationship. So please type "I prayed," and then someone tomorrow will send you a message with a link, and just click that link, fill in your name and email address so that we can send you that e-booklet free of charge. Now we're going to take a few moments to worship and to prepare our hearts for communion. Pastor Anna's going to lead us out. Would you just lift your heart and voice together with her as she leads us in worship?
Take me past the outer court to the holy place, past the brazen altar. Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, the priest who sees your praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found in one place. Take me to the holy of holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me to the holy of holies. Take the call, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take me to the holy of holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me to the holy of holies. Take the cup, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take the cup, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take the cup, cleanse my lips, here I am.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, the only way that we can be worthy to draw near to you is if you cleanse us. It has to be an act of God that cleanses us. We cannot make ourselves clean. We cannot make ourselves whole. So, Father, we just come before you right now. We humble ourselves in your presence. We ask you to search our heart and to show us, Lord, if there's anything in us that is displeasing to you. And the moment that you reveal it to us, may our heart be ready to confess it before you and ask your forgiveness. We thank you for the promise of your word that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Cleanse us now, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You know, the Bible tells us before we take communion that we should always examine ourselves and make sure there's no unrepentant sin in our heart. And that's why I just led you in the prayer that we prayed. And as long as you've accepted Christ and repented of your sins, we invite you to take communion together with us tonight. Of course, if you have small children with you that don't understand the significance of Christ's death and the meaning of communion, communion, then we'd ask you that you would keep them from partaking, because the Bible says that when we do not partake in a way that honors Christ, that we defame his sacrifice. So let's be sure that we do not allow anyone to partake of the communion that does not understand and honor its meaning tonight. We're going to give thanks tonight for the body that was broken for us. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11:23-24, "For I've received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let us give thanks for the broken body of Jesus. Precious Lord, we just stop for a moment to reflect on the suffering that you endured for us, the stripes that you took upon your back, the whip so horribly disfiguring you that you were beyond human recognition. But it is by your stripes that we are healed. Because you were broken, we can be made whole. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that your body was broken for us so that we could be healed spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. In Jesus' name, let us eat together. Let us give thanks now for the shed blood of Jesus. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11:25, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let us give thanks for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Precious Lord, we just thank you for every drop of blood that was drained from your body. For the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There was no way for the stain of our sin to be washed clean except for your blood. Thank you that through your blood, we can be forgiven. Thank you that through your blood, we are saved from the penalty of sin. We are delivered from the power of sin so that we can now choose to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to you. And we thank you for the promise that is contained in this cup. For you said that you would not drink this cup again until you drank it together with us in your kingdom. So in this cup, there's a promise of an eternal future, an eternal home in your presence, Lord God. There is a promise that you're coming back to receive us unto yourself again. Thank you for all that your precious blood has purchased for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let us drink together. Would you just take a moment and thank him for your personal salvation? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for drawing me unto yourself. Thank you that when I didn't know you, you came and you called.
Thank you from the
you drew me unto yourself. Thank you for rescuing me, for changing me, for forgiving me. Thank you. In worship, would you just sing together?
Thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you. Thank you, my Lord. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you.
Thank you for your saving grace. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for new life. Thank you for your presence. Hallelujah. Thank you for the fellowship that we share with you. Because hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to leave you with the words tonight of Psalm 86, verse 5. Oh, Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. God loves you more than you could ever imagine, and he is good. Even if at the moment life may be bad, you can be assured of his love and of his help as you look to him in faith. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. We're so glad that you spent this time of worship together with us. We pray the service was a blessing to you. I want to thank Pastor Anna for leading us in worship tonight, and appreciate our tech crew making this live stream possible. Let's meet back tomorrow night at 7:30 online for a time of worship and prayer with Pastor Anna. God bless you, New Life family. We love you. We're praying for you that God keeps you healthy and safe.